At this time, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. I'm going to read a verse from Ephesians here in a moment, and then we will read from Philippians a little bit later. But go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And if you're using the Congregational Bible, that is page 872. And with your bulletin this morning, there is a green sheet, and it has an outline there with words to fill in as we go in the message. And we do that to hold your interest, hopefully. And if you're a note taker, that gives you the ability to do that, place to put your notes. Philippians 4, as I mentioned, we are going through our series on growing stronger together. And at the top of that outline, it says the Florence Alliance Church discipleship process is described by these six words: belong, connect, serve. No. Belong, connect, grow. Serve, give, go. So give and go are the blanks that need to be filled in there. And, you know, I'm amazed that is the first time that I got those out of order on a Sunday morning. But it has happened here after 1, 2, 3, 4, the fifth week in. Anyway, that describes our discipleship process, and we have been talking about that and from Scripture and describing our ministry here. We have ministries that are attached to each of those terms, and the purpose then is that we all grow up together in unity and to maturity in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's our goal. So this morning we're going to be talking about this word give. So if you turn in your Bibles there, we'll be getting there soon. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Basically, so far in this series, we have been able to stick right there at Ephesians 4. Most of these come right from that passage. The book of Ephesians has a lot to say about the church, the body of Christ, the temple of God, and so on. And so we've been able to pretty much stay right there in chapter 4. Today, we're going to go outside of the chapter where Paul, the same author, right, develops a little more completely in that passage from Philippians. But there is a verse in chapter 4 that does mention giving. And so I'm going to read that verse just to keep the continuity there with where we've been. And then we'll develop this more out of the book of Philippians. But I'm going to read this verse, and then we'll pray, and then we'll begin to look together at what the Scripture says. So Ephesians 4, verse 28, it says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. Now here's the purpose statement: that they may have something to share with those in need. Particular context that Paul had in mind with that, but he hits on that important aspect of ministry, which is sharing with those who are in need. So let's bow for a moment. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this church, for the people that are gathered here, for those still out in our community or among our friends or our family or our neighbors or folks we work with who still need Jesus and to be gathered into the body of Christ. Lord, we come today that we might grow in Jesus and that we might then go out on the mission that Jesus gave. So we ask that your Spirit would be with us today, helping us to understand your word, not only as it was written to the church in Philippi so long ago, but as the truths that it contains as they apply to us today as individual believers and then together as a body of believers here in this location, representing Jesus as his ambassadors. We ask this in his name. Amen. So you might want to turn to Philippians 4 then, if you're not already there. So a story goes that a preacher paid a visit to a farmer. And he asked the farmer, if you had $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? And the farmer said, I sure would. So the preacher said, if you had 2 cows, would you give 1 cow to the Lord? And the farmer said, yes, I would do that. The preacher said, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one of them to the Lord? And the farmer said, now wait a minute, you know I have 2 pigs. How about, can you stand another silly thing? A mother gave her child a $1 bill and a quarter. Sweetheart, the mother said, you can place either one in the offering plate. It's entirely up to you which one you place there. So after the service, they were driving home. The mother asked the daughter which one that she gave in the offering plate that morning. And the daughter said, well, at first I was going to give the dollar, but the man behind the pulpit said God loves a cheerful giver, and I figured I'd be a lot more cheerful if I just gave the quarter. Giving is one of those subjects that is hard to preach on, okay? Yet it is a very important part of our discipleship as we follow Jesus. Now, we've included it in the 6 words that describe our discipleship process at Florence Alliance Church. And really, that word give represents much more than just financial giving, material giving. It actually entails all of what it means to be a steward of the resources that God has given us. We may give of our time, our talents, and our material resources to the Lord, and all of these are important. Last week, Pastor Sean spoke on service, which would include giving your time and your talents to the Lord in service to him. And so today, I'm primarily going to focus on our financial resources as we give those to the Lord. So we've been looking together at Ephesians 4 for most of the sermons in this series, and there's a verse that relates to giving that is found there. I read that verse 28 of Ephesians 4, in which Paul tells the Ephesian believers that they should be in gainful employment in some way so that they are able to give to those who have need. But I want to go to this passage here from Philippians 4, where Paul, in just the course of his ministry and his relationship with the church at Philippi, touches on this aspect of giving based on his experience with this church and their generosity towards him. So I'm going to read this, and you can follow along there. This is found at page 870 in the Pew Bible. Beginning at verse 10 out of Philippians 4, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, in this passage, Paul uses the example of the believers at Philippi to teach us about our stewardship of the financial resources that God has given to us. The church at Philippi had contributed to his ministry throughout the Mediterranean at that time. And as Paul bubbles over in gratitude to them and prays to God, he gives us five reasons. Actually, there's several there. I'm keeping it at five, all right? But he gives us five reasons to give our financial resources to be used by the Lord. And so if you have that outline there, we'll begin there at the first point to be made. And so the first reason for us in our discipleship to give of our financial resources to the Lord is that it establishes a partnership between the giver and the receiver. It establishes a partnership between the giver and the receiver. So I'm going to read verse 10 and then go to verse 14 and 15. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Then verse 14, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. So Paul uses this word share in verses 14 and 15. It comes from the Greek word for fellowship or partnership. You may have heard it as koinonia, and at this particular point, he uses that a compound of that word, but it means a partnership or a fellowship, a sharing in something together. And so Paul commends the believers at Philippi for entering into a partnership with him in the gospel. And while he was still imprisoned in Rome, this meant a lot to him. For Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel when he wrote this letter, and Roman prisons were unlike anything that we know today. Prisoners weren't fed, in fact. They had to rely on family and friends to bring food to them. Paul had neither in Rome. He relied on a few of his traveling companions, and it was this need that prompted the Philippian church to send one of their own to him, this man named Epaphroditus. They sent him to minister to Paul in Rome and to meet these needs. He brought gifts from the people of the church and stayed with Paul to help him out. This is how that church shared in Paul's trouble. And as Paul reflected on this, it gave him great joy as he remembered them. A partnership. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest, prolific author, well thought of among evangelicals. Today, he taught at several prestigious academic institutions, including Notre Dame University here in the States. He was known throughout the world. The last decade of his life, he spent working at a center for disabled adults in Ontario, Canada. His life was significantly impacted there by a severely disabled man who was also an epileptic, and this man's name was Adam. They developed a deep friendship about which Nouwen wrote on several occasions. One of the frequent tasks that Nouwen had to carry out over his lifetime of ministry was fundraising. He had to raise funds for the various ministries that he was a part of. These were many different kinds of ministries, including this one for disabled adults. And so he was asked on an occasion to share about his fundraising, how he went about it. And so he gave a series of informal talks that were later made into a little book. And I received a copy of this book. It's a profoundly spiritual book. And in this book that actually was just an informal talk, Nouwen says that you can raise funds in many different ways, You can raise funds and give money in a way that is sort of a sterile exchange of resources that has very little meaning or impact on the giver or the receiver, except that it meets a specific need. He says, or this whole thing can be done in a way that a partnership forms between the giver and the receiver, and there is a mutual sharing in the blessings that God has given to both. He illustrated this with the story of a wealthy person who called up Nouwen's assistant at the university where he was teaching at that time, and he said that he had been reading Nouwen's books and he wanted to fund more writing by Henry Nouwen. He thought this was a very important part of the ministry that he had in the world, and so he was offering to fund his continued writing. And Nouwen wasn't there. He had gone for some time, and he was traveling in various other kinds of ministries at that time. And so the assistant called Henry up, and he told him about this banker who had called and what he had said. And so Nouwen wasn't going to be back at his university for some time. And so he told his assistant, go out with this man, have dinner with him, and learn what you can, what is driving this man. And so the assistant went to dinner with this man, and they became good friends. They went to dinner weekly, and they shared at a deep level. And when Nouwen returned after about 4 months, he joined the two of them for dinner, and the banker began to talk to him about his need, about Nouwen's need for money to be able to dedicate more time for writing. And as the banker figured it, Nouwen didn't know much about money like the banker did, and so he needed him to do this, and he wanted to talk about that. But Nouwen told him, I don't want to talk about money right now. Let's talk about you. For Nouwen perceived that this man wanted to talk to him more in depth about the things that he had been reading in Nouwen's writings. And in doing so, as he met with this man, weekly, a strong friendship developed between the two of them. And out of that friendship, they became partners in ministry. This man, every year, would give a few thousand dollars to Nouwen so that he could write. And Nouwen would let him know how he was spending the money. He would give an account to this man so that he knew that he was spending it wisely and according to the desires that this man had. And they continued to meet regularly to talk about life and a shared vision for ministry. Now, when this banker died years later, his family told Nouwen they wanted to continue to support him, because they knew that Nouwen loved and respected their father, and they knew their father loved and respected Nouwen. You see, it was more than a transaction of money that occurred here. Yes, the man contributed money to the ministry, but that was not the most important thing. The friendship was the most important thing. They had formed a partnership in ministry that developed into a close friendship, and they ministered to one another's needs, both material and spiritual. This seems to be the sort of thing that Paul sought after with the Philippian church. He needed the financial support, but the money was secondary. Their friendship and their partnership in the ministry, in the gospel, were what was important. You know, that might be a good way for us to gauge where we should contribute our financial resources if we are inclined to do that sort of thing. If there is a place where you have relationships and where those relationships mean that you have a partnership in ministry, that's a good place to contribute financially, because in doing it that way, you are sharing together. It is mutual. There's fellowship in the gospel and in the life of Jesus together. So the first reason to give of your financial blessings to the Lord is because it forms a partnership in ministry with those who receive your gifts. That leads to a second reason to give to the Lord's work. That is the spiritual benefit received by the giver. The spiritual benefit received by the giver. Verse 17. Paul says, not that I desire gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. That's the NIV, the New International Version. You know, there's several New International Versions. It depends on what year that the copyright is. This is one of the later ones. But here you see that Paul's main concern is for the Philippians. A more literal rendering of this verse would be, I seek the fruit that increases to your account. When we support the Lord's work, we receive spiritual benefit. It contributes to our own spiritual growth. This is really Paul's main concern for these believers. He's concerned most about the Philippians' progress and joy in the faith, according to chapter 1, verse 25. His prayer has been that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, according to chapter 1, verse 11. For Paul, their willingness to share in his ministry through giving is evidence that their relationship with Jesus is in good order and continuing to grow and mature. Their giving to him is an expression of love, of the gospel at work in their midst. Such fruitfulness will have its reward at the judgment seat of Christ when the believers' works are judged and commended. For Paul, then, their gift to him is a measure of their spiritual health and actually contributes to their maturity in Christ. I think he's right on both accounts. Often the last part of a person's life that is brought under the lordship of Christ is the wallet. Only after a period of steady spiritual growth and maturity is a person ready to allow God to control the purse. So I just want to briefly examine how giving contributes to our spiritual growth. And these are just a few things that I'm going to mention, and there are many more. But when we are giving to the Lord, and that's important, we give to the Lord in when we contribute to ministry. You can do it another way. You know, you can give money out of duty and that kind of thing. But our giving needs to be from the heart to the Lord in a cheerful way. And when we do that, there are several things that occur for us. For instance, when we give in this way, it reminds us that all we have belongs to the Lord. And if you're following along on this outline, the Roman numeral number 2 should be the spiritual benefit received by the giver, and then A, all we have belongs to the Lord, not just the portion we give away. Sometimes we think about that. We think, okay, God gets this amount. No, God owns it all. It's all his. We give some of it away, but God owns it all. It all belongs to him. And we're reminded of that when we give in this way. It reiterates that we are only stewards of the things that God has supplied. And therefore, we are accountable to him, and we must consider our saving and our giving in light of the lordship of Christ. Secondly, giving reminds us that others' needs or other people's needs take precedence over our wants. It's on the back side of the insert. Others' needs take precedence over our wants. Am I right about that? Uh-oh. Well, it's your paper. You figure out where to put that point, because I messed the points up, I see. I got 5 of them. I said I was going to have 5. I don't know. Say that again. 2B. Shakespeare. Oh, yeah, I see. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. So we're on Roman numeral 2, and it's letter B. Others, thank you very much. Man, I got way ahead of myself here. So giving reminds us that others' needs take precedence over our wants. We esteem others' needs as more important than our own. So in this way, it attacks the materialism of our day. It attacks the selfishness that we naturally have. It encourages us to give sacrificially, and it discourages the hoarding of wealth. John Wesley, you may know, is one of my spiritual heroes and lived in the 18th century. The mid-1700s through the late 1700s was when he was active in ministry in England. And he actually earned a lot of money in his lifetime through the sale of tracts that he wrote and other things that he published. They went far and wide, and he received a lot of money from that. But it is reported that he died penniless, with only the clothes on his back, because he gave it all away to the poor in the work of the Lord. Giving teaches us to put another's eternal spiritual well-being before our own temporal material desires. Let her see there. Giving to the work of the Lord teaches us to depend on God. We can take the first fruits of our earnings and give it away because our lives are in God's hands and we trust Him to provide for us. It can pass through. We don't have to hang on to it, fearing what might happen in the future. I might need that. Well, God has you, all right? He supplies your needs, so we can trust Him. And we can. It enables us, it teaches us to depend on Him for our future. The fourth thing, giving in this manner for this purpose increases our faith. So in these ways and many more, giving to the Lord's work actually benefits the giver. So now we're on the back page, Roman numeral 3. The third reason to give to the Lord's work is that your gift may supply the significant need of others. Your gift may supply the significant needs of others. And if you look at verses 15 and 16, this is what occurred there. Paul wrote, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need." Now, it's interesting to me, and this was another point, but I didn't add it, but I'll just briefly say it to you. We give because others may not be giving. You know, God's laying something on our heart, so we should give because a lot of people don't, and the need is there. So verses 15 and 16, our gift may supply the significant needs of others. And so you can be a blessing to someone else. The gift from the church at Philippi helped to fund the planting of other churches throughout that region, not only Macedonia, but Achaia, and then on to Rome, where Paul was at this time. Our gifts go to meet significant needs that may have a far wider impact than we know. I remember when we lived near Lexington, maybe 30 years ago now. We attended First Alliance there. A call to help a missionary family was given at that time. This missionary couple had a child that would be sent away to a boarding school at quite a distance from the parents. They were in a region of the world where this was done quite a bit. However, there was an adequate school available in the city in which they lived, but the cost was very high and the family could not afford it, based on the salary they had as missionaries. So they were going to have to send their child to a distant CNMA boarding school. So First Alliance in Lexington took up an offering, and it was enough money to cover the cost of this child's schooling at that particular school in the city for an entire year. And so the child was able to stay with the family. And you don't know what a blessing that was. Well, you can imagine the blessing that was. And I'm sure it had an impact on others because this family would have been much more secure in their family unit and in the everyday life that they could have an influence on their own child. You see, our gifts may meet someone's practical need, but also have an impact beyond what we could know. So by your commitment to give, you can bring encouragement, hope, and rejoicing to others. All right, a fourth reason, Roman numeral four. A fourth reason to give to the Lord is that it pleases God. And this is what we hear in verse 18. Paul says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. Paul compares the gift of the Philippians for him and his missionary ministry to the whole burnt offering sacrifice in the Old Testament. And there you read how the aroma of that offering went up and was pleasing to the Lord. Your giving to his work, to gospel ministry, to those kinds of things, is a sacrifice that pleases him. And so our giving to the Lord can be and needs to be motivated by a desire to please the Lord. Not only does it answer to human need, but it is done as a service to God. The fifth reason then to give to missions is that it magnifies the generosity of God. The generosity of God. You can't outgive the Lord. Look at verse 19. Paul says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So the Philippians were not giving to Paul and his ministry out of surplus and abundance, by the way. According to chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, they too were suffering for their faith. Their generous gift to him was made sacrificially. But Paul was certain it would not leave them in want. God himself, from the very riches of Christ's storehouse, would supply all their needs. Dr. David Thompson, missionary doctor in the Christian Missionary Alliance, was speaking at a church in the Midwest, exhorting the people to make missions a priority in their lives. A young couple dressed in old faded blue jeans waited to speak with him. The husband was unemployed. They had two small children and were unable to pay all their bills. Yet they were touched by Dr. Thompson's message and desired to give to missions. They waited to speak to Dr. Thompson after the service. They approached him and explained their circumstances and said, "We're so broke, we can't give." And so Dr. Thompson explained the principle of faith promise giving. This principle is that they didn't need to have any money. They only needed to have faith that God would supply the money that then they would give back to him. This would not come out of their budget. They didn't have to scrimp and save each week for this particular thing. They would be given extra supply by the Lord himself, so that they could give then. So did they trust him to do this? And so they asked, well, how much are we talking about? And Dr. Thompson replied, well, how much do you think God can give you from out of the blue so that you can give it to missions? Well, they didn't have any idea what to propose. So Dr. Thompson said, do you think God can give you $1,000 this year to give to missions? A couple looked at one another and didn't say a word. So Thompson said, well, how about $500? And the husband suggested $600. They said they were willing to try $600, but they couldn't see where the money would come from. They had no rich relatives. They weren't about to inherit anything. There was no prospect for a job before them. But Dr. Thompson assured them that it was no problem for God to come up with that money. And if he didn't supply it, then they couldn't give it, and that was fine. He said the problem would more likely be that when God provides the money that they had asked for, they might be tempted to spend it on themselves. They assured him that they would not do that, and they filled out the card. So he prayed with them and asked them to write to him when God gave them the money. 6 months later, Dr. Thompson received a letter from the couple. You'll never believe what happened, the letter began. They'd been in an auto accident. Thankfully, no one was hurt, but the car was badly damaged. The insurance company gave them an amount to fix their car, and once the repair was made, guess how much money was left over? $600. They were so thrilled by God's response to their step of faith that they made another faith promise for the next 6 months. Verse 19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Are we willing to trust him? I don't know what your needs will be in the future. The Lord does, though. In accordance with his plan for your life, what is good for you, he will give what you need. So that may not be material at all. That might be emotional strength, physical strength. It might be spiritual strengthening that you need. It might be provision financially. I don't know. But he will meet what you really need in order that you might grow in your faith in him. Because all things work together for good for those who are the called, who love him, and are called according to his purpose. This is what God does. Now, there's a lot of teaching surrounding that needs to be done, because there are some extremes that exist in these days about that teaching, health and wealth gospel kinds of things, which we don't teach here. But I do believe God will supply what you need. But it may be in many different realms. I do believe if you put God's priorities first in your life and give towards his work, that you can count on him to supply your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Because you can't outgive God. And he gets the glory for this. Look at verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. So he gives us five reasons to give to the Lord's work in this passage. First of all, it establishes a partnership between the giver and the receiver. You share in this ministry. Secondly, it results in spiritual benefit to the giver. Third, it may supply the significant needs of others, and so they're blessed. Fourth, it is pleasing to God. And fifth, it magnifies the generosity of God and brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see from these five reasons that giving is a significant part of our discipleship. That is why we deemed it worth mentioning as part of our discipleship process here at this church. By giving generously of your time and your talents and your resources, you bring glory to the Lord and you receive his blessing. Would you pray with me? Father, it is your kingdom. You are the head. You are the Lord of all. Jesus, you are the Lord of this kingdom that you brought. And so it works according to your economy. Lord, may you work in our hearts so that our only treasure is you. And then, Lord, make us good stewards of everything else you give to us. We ask this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper at this time. And I see that it is almost noon. If you need to go, this would be time to do that. But we would enjoy it if you stay with us. We handed out the elements, the cup, and on top of the cup is a wafer. Does anyone need one? Erica, right here, Jim. We need one down here. Anyone else? Everybody have what they need? So we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. Jim, we might need some over here up front. You know, the table of the Lord is a sharing. It is this word fellowship. The word communion comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means sharing and fellowship. There's two kinds of sharing that takes place at the Lord's table. There is a communion together with other believers. We share together with one another in the table of the Lord, sharing in the blessings that God has given us as members of the covenant community of God. And then there is a sharing with the Lord himself. He makes himself available to us in a very powerful way as we partake of the bread and the cup. And so he shares himself with us as we come to him in faith and partake of these elements. So as we come this morning, let's enter into this fully as we're able, into this communion as believers who need Jesus. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, we practice open communion, meaning if you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, we invite you to partake of his table. So if you can, if you're able to, this might be a little difficult, but there is a thin cellophane layer. You get a hold of that and you take out this wafer, but you leave the cup covered. And this wafer symbolizes for us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Of course, he was speaking of his impending death on the cross. And he invited them all at that moment to take of that bread and eat. And so he invites you as well. Let's take together. Lord, we give you thanks that you have given your body for us. That the Lord prepared for you a body that would become a sacrifice for our sins. You told your disciples, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." So, Lord, we come in symbol of our faith in you, saying with Peter, whenever others left, and you said to him, "Will you also leave?" And Peter, speaking for the disciples, said, "Where should we go? You have the words of eternal life." Lord, in partaking of this bread this morning, we affirm that you are our eternal life. Everything that we need, you are. So we express to you in this moment how desperate we are, how much we need you. We give you thanks. We are told that when the supper ended, Jesus took the cup. He blessed it, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, which is given for you, the blood of a new covenant, which will be for the forgiveness of your sins." And again, he invited his friends to partake. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have invited us to come to the table and to be in fellowship with you. Lord, may in these moments, may you meet us in the several needs of our lives. The unique needs that we might have as we come before you in this. Give us faith to ask. Give us faith to receive. Give us faith to rejoice in all that you give to us. We pray this in your name.